we'll be turning your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. We'll begin reading at verse 22 in just a moment. And here we have recorded the story of Jesus walking on the water. A very familiar story to us. This is Matthew's record thereof. Beginning at verse 22, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent away the multitudes, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." That's Matthew's record. There are parallel accounts found in Mark 6 and in John 6 that we'll not take the time to read at this juncture, though we'll make reference as the lesson goes forward. Matthew is the fuller account and says more than the other accounts say. In fact, there are some things told here that are not recorded in Mark nor in Luke. And they do not even hint at some of the things that are found in Matthew's account. The setting is in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. The text says in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 45 that they went to the other side, or this text says they sent them to the other side, beginning at verse 22. But Mark's account said they were sending him to, he was sending them to Bethsaida, wherein John's account says to Capernaum. That's not a contradiction, but it has to do with the area in which they went. Seemingly, the disciples were over toward the Golan area, and to go to the other side, it's not this Bethsaida, but Bethsaida of Galilee where they're headed, or Capernaum. So perhaps somewhere in between, he had sent them in that direction. So they're going to the other side, and the text says they were about 3 or 4 miles out into the sea, according to John's account. And so they'd gone a little ways. If you look at the scale that we have here, this represents 5 miles. The sea is not that big at all. So 3 or 4 miles would have put them out in the middle of the sea. And so they literally were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So they've come out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, somewhere in this region. And it was now in the fourth watch of the night. Look at verse 25 of our text in Matthew 14. It was in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch would have been somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. And so it was in the early hours of the morning, perhaps still dark when this was taking place. More evidence of that perhaps a little bit later. But that's the setting for the occasion where Jesus was walking on the water. This writer suggested, William Hendrickson said, concerning the disciples, that this section pictures separation and storm and stress and fright and reassurance and wavering and worship, all here in the same text. For the disciples, this occasion was an occasion of extremes and in contradictions, where at times they have strong faith in the Lord and at times they seem to be wavering. There's an occasion where there is the walking on the water and there's the sinking into the water. There are some extremes. There are some opposites found here in our text. The disciples were sent away according to Matthew's account. In fact, all of the accounts suggest that. And apparently they were waiting on Jesus to come in another boat. Look at John's account in John 6, if you will, and in verse 17, when they had been sent away, they got into the boat, went toward Capernaum, and now it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Apparently, they were expecting not Jesus to come walking on the water. If that was the case, they would have not thought it was a ghost. They apparently were expecting him to come in another boat, and so they get out in the middle of the sea, and as the winds begin to blow and things begin to toss, and they begin to think that Jesus is not coming, or at least he hasn't come, they apparently were expecting him to come on another boat, and they haven't seen him at all. But there were two things that captured their attention and must capture ours as well. And picture, as it were, if you were standing off to the side and you're watching, there would be two things that would definitely capture your attention. Number one was the fact that there is a storm and there are waves and there are strong winds. In fact, the wind was said to be very strong and said to even be, in verse 30, boisterous winds. That had to capture their attention. There were waves that were mentioned earlier, beginning at verse 22 of our text. That had to capture your attention as you're out in the middle of the sea and as you're in the boat and it's beginning to be tossed and the winds are blowing and the waves are tossing. That had to capture your attention. And then secondly, it was the fact that at verse 25, Jesus came walking to them on the water. They're not in the middle of along the shoreline. It's not that they're near the shore and they saw him walking along the shore, but he's in the middle of the sea and Jesus comes walking upon the water. That had to capture their attention, and it did. In fact, their reaction was, indeed, it was a ghost. Beginning at verse 29, I want you to notice that Peter asked to come to Jesus on the water. Notice what he said. Verse 28, Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." There is some discussion as to what does he mean, if it be you. Some think it has the force of, since it is you, not a question of doubt, but since it is you, bid me to come because I know you will. But others suggest it may be correct when I'm questioning whether indeed it is you or not, because we thought it was a ghost and we were expecting you to come on a boat and you come walking on the water and you say it's you, and if it is you, then prove it by commanding me to come to you on the water. And indeed Jesus did. So he said, come. Verse 29. And when Peter had come down from the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That had to capture his attention. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I want you to look at that phrase, beginning to sink. The text does not tell us that Peter sank, nor that he went completely under the water. But the text simply marks the beginning of the process. Look again with me at verse 20 or verse 30. That when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I want us to focus tonight on Peter began to sink, because that's what the text is saying. You have the picture as the winds are boisterous, as they are, the waves are tossing. They're expecting something else to happen, Jesus perhaps to come in a boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and at first they're afraid, and then they learn it's the Lord. And Peter said, "If it is you, then bid me to come to you," and he does, and he goes, and he walks on the water. When Peter turned and he saw the winds were boisterous, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Our focus tonight is not on the one who has sunk to the depths. That indeed needs our attention. But we're focusing on the one who is beginning to sink. Are you beginning to sink? Is it that you could be in the beginning of the process where you're beginning to sink? You haven't yet sunk to the depths. You haven't gone to the lowest level that you could go, but you may be beginning to sink. Look again at verse 30 of our text. Put a marker there. We're going to come time and again to Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 30 again. "And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Peter began to sink. Here's the first thing I want to notice of three that we're going to give attention to. Number one, I want you to consider with me the fact that, well, let's focus on the temperament that contributed to that. There was a temperament in this man that contributed to the fact that he may be a man who is now beginning to sink. What do we mean by that? Well, I want to suggest to you that Peter was not a wicked man. He's just being Peter. But that I simply suggest to you that Peter is not a wicked man who is in the depths of sin and has gone to the depths of sin, and now because of his wickedness he begins to walk on the water and now he begins to sink. That's not the description that I find here in this text. He's just being Peter. Peter was an impulsive man, an impetuous man, and at times a reckless man. That is the temperament I want us to focus on. And it is that temperament that contributed to that. He was always the first to speak. You remember that. He was quick to act. That was part of his temperament. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 15, when Jesus spoke a parable, it was Peter who spoke up first and said, "Explain this parable to us. What's the meaning of that?" Well, there's nothing wrong within itself of him being this one who is somewhat impulsive at times. Or that it's sometimes that he is one who is quick to speak or first to speak. Sometimes that's needed, but that's part of the character that could easily work to his ruin. Let's look at another occasion in Matthew chapter 16. I'm just trying to illustrate the fact that he was always the one who was quick to jump. He was the one who quick to speak. He was the one to quick to act first before anybody else dare begin to do that. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The disciples begin to give all kinds of description. And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who first spoke and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was commendable for him to do that. But it illustrates the fact that he was the first to speak. He is impulsive. Let's go a little later in the same context. Look at verse 22 and 23. When the Lord began to explain that he was going to die and be killed and that he would be raised the third day, it was Peter who took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord." It wasn't the other disciples. It was Peter who was first to do that. He is impulsive. At times he can be reckless. Let's go to the next chapter, verse 4 of chapter 17. When Jesus was transfigured in the presence of the disciples, it was Peter who made the proposal, "Let us build three tabernacles here." It wasn't the others, but it was Peter. He wasn't the only one there. He is impulsive indeed. Let's go to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? It was Peter who said, in verses 8 and 9, that he said, "You shall never wash my feet." No indication of the other disciples were the first to jump out and say, "Oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet." But he said to the Lord, "You'll never wash my feet." Well, the Lord said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have," and I'm paraphrasing it, verse 9, "you'll have no part with me at all. You don't have anything to do with me." So look at verse 9. He said, this was Peter now who said, "Lord, not only my feet, but my head and my hand also." He kind of goes in all directions, doesn't he? Someone said once the Lord got him settled down, he turned out to be a good disciple, but he was kind of wild at first. And indeed, that's true. Look at chapter 18. Look at chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. John 18, verses 10 and 11. It was Simon Peter who, when they were beginning to arrest the Lord, he was the one that drew his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. It was Peter who did that. I'm trying to illustrate the temperament that he had, and he was one who was first to speak and quick to act. Hendrickson said concerning Peter, "A most interesting person, this Peter. He seems to do nothing in halves." I like that quote. He doesn't seem to do anything in halves. I mean, he's going to go all the way. You'll never wash my feet. And then all of a sudden, "I want you to wash my feet, my hands, and my head also. The whole body, if you will." He doesn't go at it halfway. He's going to go whole hog or nothing. Hendrickson also observes that impulsive Peter is immediately ready for action. He's speaking of the occasion here in Matthew 14. It was Peter who was the only one to ask to walk on the water. It was Peter who was the only one to walk on the water. And it was Peter that was the only one who began to sink. Peter had this temperament about him that he was willing to do what no one else would even think of doing. And I'm suggesting to you that could easily work to his ruin. Here is a temperament that contributed to that. Furthermore, I want you to notice that Peter was the man who focused too much on himself. He did that on a number of occasions. But let's focus on this occasion in Matthew chapter 14. When he took notice of the wind, look at verse 30. But when he saw, remember the Lord said, "Come," and he got out of the boat and began to walk on the water, just like Jesus had done. That had to strengthen his faith. But look at verse 30. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." When he took notice of the wind, he was thinking of himself. Again, I quote from Hendrickson. He said, as long as he concentrated his attention on Jesus, all went well. But the moment he took notice of the boisterous wind and the surging waters, he became frightened. I say amen. What I suggest to you is that it very well may be that your temperament may contribute to your beginning to sink. Now, what I'm about to list are not things that are wrong within themselves. It may be that this is a good characteristic. But it could contribute to your beginning to sing. Let me illustrate that with something that has nothing to do with spirituality. Let's just take, for example, business characteristics. Here's a person who's going to go into business, and a good characteristic for a person who's going to be an investor in business is one who's willing to take a risk. That's part of his temperament. A person who is so conservative they won't take any risk is not a good business partner. They won't invest. They won't take the risk. But you want someone who's willing to take some risk to be a good business partner. But the idea of being one who's willing to take a risk could lead to taking risks that you don't want to take and could ruin the business, couldn't it? Even a characteristic that's good within itself. And what I'm suggesting, it may be your temperament may contribute to your beginning to sing. It may be that you're headstrong. You say, well, that's good. I like to be headstrong. I like to be kind of stubborn about some things, about good things. But it very well may be that your headstrong spirit could be your ruin. It could be the cause of your beginning to sink. Or it may be that you're a follower and you're not a leader. You say, I'm not one that's a leader. I'm a follower. And you need followers. You need people who are servants and can serve behind others, and that's great. But it may be the fact that you're not a leader, but a follower may work to your ruin. It may be the temperament that you have of being laid back and easygoing. You say, I'm just kind of a laid back person. I'm not that headstrong guy like others. And I'm laid back and I'm kind of easygoing. That may work to your detriment at times. Or it may be that you have this characteristic of being impulsive like Peter. You're quick on the draw. Or maybe you're the one that's so cautious that you caution about every move that you make. And that's great and that's good in some occasions, but it may could work to your downfall. It may be the cause of your beginning to speak. Maybe you're one that's quick to speak and you talk a lot. Maybe you're like Peter, who's always first to say something and the last to speak as well. That might also work to your ruin. Or it may be that you're a negative person by nature. Or maybe you're gullible by nature. That you easily buy into anything that anybody says. And so you believe people. And you're trusting in people. And that's a good characteristic. But that might work to your ruin. It did for Peter, as we see here in our text. But here's the second thing I want you to know. There was a temperament that contributed to his thinking. But there's a second thing. And I want you to notice there was the faith that weakened. The Lord acknowledged that himself. That Peter's faith had weakened for the moment at least. It should have been an occasion for the strengthening of his faith when he saw the Lord walking on the water. When he says to the Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come. And he goes and he himself walks on the water. Should have strengthened his faith. I couldn't do this unless the Lord was causing that for me. Here's what the text says. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The Lord said, your faith was weakened. Four things about that weakened faith I want to share with you. First of all, and that is that Peter began to sink in familiar waters. Peter began to sink in familiar waters. Peter was in home territory. He was raised and lived on the shores of the lake. Remember, he was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida to the east. John 1 and verse 44. He would have known this lake. He was raised on the shores of this lake. He was, by the way, a fisherman by trade, Matthew 4 and verse 18, who would have known every inch of the waters. It wasn't a big sea. Just a few miles across in one direction, just a few miles in length. He would have known every inch of the waters. Not only did he know the waters, but he was in the midst of people he knew well. He was there with other disciples who were his friends and with his Lord himself. Peter, indeed, is in home territory. I want to suggest to you that sometimes when someone is away from home and they're away from their familiar surroundings and they're in a foreign country or maybe they're in a foreign circumstance, it's easy to understand how they could begin to sink because they're not at home. They're not in familiar surroundings. They don't know the area they're in. They are not among their friends. They're not among their support group. And you could well understand how they're beginning to sink. And may I suggest that there could even be some in our midst who are beginning to sink, even though they're in a strong church that they know very well. The fact that Peter knew these waters didn't keep him from sinking. The fact he grew up on the shore doesn't keep him from sinking. The fact he's in the midst of his friends doesn't keep him from sinking. It could be that someone's present even this very evening and a part of this church that's beginning to sink, even though you're in a strong church that you know very well. even though you're in a godly family that you love very dearly. You look around in your family and you say, I have a good family, I have a godly family, I have a good wife, a good husband, good children, good parents. And in spite of that, you still could be beginning to sink. You could be beginning to sink even though you're surrounded by very close friends who love you and care for you and you know them well. Peter began to sink in familiar waters. Secondly, Peter began to sink after loyal discipleship. Peter began to sink after loyal discipleship. I want to suggest to you that Peter was no beginner. He's not inexperienced at all. In other words, I want you to notice that he'd been called maturely by inexperience. I'm not talking about his fishermanship. I'm not talking about his being on the waters. I'm talking about his relationship with the Lord himself. He's not a beginner at all. He is not inexperienced. This is not the first day he begins to follow the Lord, and the Lord said, come to me on the water, and he begins to walk, and he begins to sink. I could understand that, couldn't you? But go back with me to John chapter 1. He had been called much earlier than this. This was not his first day on the job. This was not his first day of following the Lord. I just want to illustrate to you the things that he had been doing and the things that he'd understood. John chapter 1. When he was called, his own brother went and found him and said, we have found him who is called the Christ. In other words, he well understood who Jesus was, that he indeed was the Messiah. He'd been called to be a disciple, and he well understood that principle. Let's go back to Matthew chapters 5 through 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Peter was there when Jesus was uttering this. Quite often someone will ask me about a great preacher that they remember. Do you ever remember hearing this preacher? And I maybe missed a chance to hear that great orator. Man, what it would be like to hear this great speaker. How he could move an audience. But Peter could say, I was there to hear the greatest preacher preach the greatest sermon there ever was, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus speaks on the kingdom of God and the characteristics of the kingdom, Peter was sitting there and he heard every word of it. The kind of sermon that chapter 7 says moved his audience. And Peter heard that. He heard every word of it. Let's go to the 8th chapter and chapter 9 as well. And I want you to notice he had witnessed a number of miracles. Just get a sampling of that beginning of chapter 8. Notice there was the healing of the leper. If your Bible has headings for different sections, just notice beginning at verse 1, Jesus cleanses a leper. Peter heard that. He saw that. He heals a centurion servant beginning at verse 5. Peter was there. He saw that. Look at verse 14. Peter's mother-in-law, he had to know all about that. His own mother-in-law had been healed. Peter saw that. There was the healing of many on the Sabbath beginning at verse 16. Peter was there. He saw that. He's no beginner. The winds and the waves, beginning at verse 23, he stilled the waters while they're in the boat. Peter was there. He understood that and he saw that. There were two demon-possessed men who were healed, beginning at verse 28. Go on to chapter 9, if you will. There were two blind men that were healed, verse 27. The mute man begins to speak. Later in the context, Peter was there and saw every one of those miracles. So I'm trying to say to you that Peter was no beginner. He is not an inexperienced man at all. Look at chapter 10 with me. He had been named an apostle. Not only was he a disciple, a follower of the Lord, he is named one of 12 who are to go forth as ambassadors for the Lord. He was a special man. He was no beginner. He's not inexperienced. Look at chapter 6, if you will, of the Gospel of John. Just before this occasion of walking on the water, he had seen Jesus feed 5,000. He had witnessed every bit of that. And here's the lesson I learned from that, and that is one can be faithful, they can be loyal, they can be dedicated, but that doesn't guarantee that they will not begin to sink. Let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 12. That doesn't guarantee that you're not going to sink. But thirdly, Peter began to sink on a permitted path. He began to sink in familiar waters. Peter began to sink after loyal discipleship. That didn't guarantee that he wasn't going to begin to sink. But Peter began to sink on a permitted path. Now, had the Lord forbidden Peter? When Peter said, if you are Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then bid me to come unto you. And the Lord said, no, you can't come. Do not get out of the boat. Do not walk on the water. You can't do that. We could well understand his beginning to sink. Because then he would have been disobeying the Lord. He'd be doing what he shouldn't be doing. And he begins to try to walk on the water like the Lord did when the Lord saying, don't do it. And he begins to sink and he drowns. We'd say, well, he brought that on himself. I understand what he did. He shouldn't have done that. The Lord told him not to. And there are many forbidden paths. The Lord has, and I give an example of that in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are manifest. There are many paths. The Lord said, don't go. That's the wrong path. Don't go down that path. Don't do that. And we well understand when people begin to sing. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 14. Here he was going where the Lord had permitted him to go. Look back at our text at chapter 14 in verse 29. The Lord said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and began to walk, and that's what the Lord had permitted him to do. He was not rebelling. He was not disobeying. He was on a permitted path. May I suggest to you that we could at times be on a permitted path. We could be on a path that we're not forbidden to be on. And at the same time, we could begin to sing. It might be that I'm in worship and I go to worship, and not only is that a permitted path, that is a commanded path, but I could begin to lose my focus. And I'm beginning to sink. Well, I haven't quit. I'm not drowning. I'm not under the water yet, but I'm beginning to lose my focus. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 27. Paul rebuked the Corinthians because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, all right. But they were abusing it because they weren't focusing. Whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They're not focusing on the meaning and the purpose. It very well could be I'm on the permitted path of worship, but I'm losing my focus during worship and I'm beginning to sink. It could be that I'm using liberties that God has given me. Not that God commanded me to do, nor has he forbidden me to do, but liberties that I could exercise, and I am abusing that because I am causing someone else to stumble with that. And I'm on a permitted path. Nothing wrong with what I'm doing. No, sir, there's not, but it may be I'm abusing that, as Romans 14, verses 19 and 20. We're to follow after things which make for peace. It could be that I'm on the permitted path of teaching others, but it could be with the wrong motive. I could have shifted my motive. There were some who preached the gospel of Christ that was good, but the motive was envy. They had a different motive. Their motive was wrong, but they were doing the right thing. They're on the permitted path. They're doing good in preaching the gospel, but their motive was all wrong. Could be I'm on a permitted path by doing something that's not sinful, but nor is it encouraged in the scriptures. It may be something that I'm allowed to do because there's nothing, no prohibition in the scriptures of me doing that. And so it's a matter of judgment, but it could be the cause of me beginning to sink. I'm on a permitted path. For example, I might date and marry marry a non-Christian. When someone begins to date a non-Christian or they marry a non-Christian, they say, well, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Show me the scripture I've violated. You're on a permitted path. It's permitted because God hasn't forbidden that. Nor did God encourage it, but God did not forbid that. And you raise the question, what am I doing wrong? There may be not a thing you're doing wrong, but it may be that permitted path where you begin to sink. Many of those who've gone down that road statistically have become discouraged and have been those who begin to lose their faith. And they begin to sink before the Lord. Or maybe it's where you're going to school. It may be you're going to a state-sponsored school where you have in the driver's seat those who are liberal-minded, who have no respect for Scripture, no respect for God, no respect for creation, and they drill that into your head. And you say, what am I doing wrong when I go to that school? Not a thing. But it may be that permitted path that you're on that may be causing you to drift and cause you to sink and begin to sink. You haven't sunk, but you may begin to sink at that state-sponsored school. And you may choose to go to a school that's something that's operated by brethren. You say, am I on a permitted path? Certainly so, but it may be that you learn some things there too. It'll drift you away from the Lord and you begin to sink. Are you on a permitted path? Certainly so. Certainly so. Not a thing wrong with that. But it may be on that permitted path that you're allowed to do that causes you to begin to sink. Peter was on a permitted path. It may be the type of employment. You say, what's wrong with the job I have? Is it sinful? Not a thing wrong with it. But it may put you in an environment where you are beginning to sink. It may put you in an environment that is discouraging to the faithful Christian. It may be that you miss a lot of services because of your own or family member's sickness. And that's permitted, you say. What am I doing wrong? No one's questioning whether you're doing wrong, but what I am suggesting, you may be getting weaker and weaker and weaker because you're missing the services of the Lord, and you may begin to sink. Peter began to sink on a permitted path, but that's not all. Peter began to sink when he began to fear. Peter began to sink in familiar waters. Peter began to sink while after loyal discipleship. Peter began to sink on a permitted path, but he began to sink when he began to fear. I want to suggest to you there is no evidence that the wind had grown more fierce when Peter got on the water, did it? Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 14. The text tells us that the winds, look at verse 24, they were in the middle of the sea and they were tossed by the waves and the winds were contrary. In verse 29, when the Lord said, come, he got out of the boat and began to walk. And Peter began to notice in verse 30, the winds were boisterous, but the text had already said they were boisterous. In fact, it said they were contrary and they were very strong, the text says. They may have gotten worse, but there is no evidence of that. And the point is, there's no evidence that they'd grown worse when he gets out on the water and things begin to turn worse. That wasn't the problem. The problem was he took his eyes off of the Lord and began to put it on the wind. Look at verse 30. And when he saw the wind, he looked to the Lord and the Lord said, come. And he goes. But verse 30 says he took his eyes off of the Lord and began to focus on the wind. And when he does that, he's now afraid, according to verse 30. And now he's no different from any other man. He's no different from any other man who tries to walk on the water because now he's afraid and now the winds and the waves are a terrible threat to him because he's lost his faith in the middle of that. Jesus said so in verse 30. He began to sink because he began to fear. And I want to suggest we could easily do the same. When we question the Lord's provision, we're beginning to have a lack of faith. In Matthew chapter 6, in the context of materialism, Jesus raised the question, when I'm worried about how am I going to be provided for tomorrow? Will I be able to eat and will I have clothes and will I have food? Will we have shelter? Will we have a roof overhead? Will the Lord take care of me? The Gentiles have more faith than that, Jesus said. And when we question the Lord's provision for us, we begin to fear and we begin to see the winds. And we take our eyes off the Lord and begin to focus on the wind. We're no better than Peter was on this occasion. When we have our burdens that we're bearing and we want to bear it ourselves and we fail to take it to the Lord like 1 Peter 5, we begin to take our eyes off of the Lord and begin to focus on the wind. Peter began to sink when he began to fear. When we think we have a better way than the Lord, when the Lord tells me how to do something and I think I've got a better way and I follow my direction instead of the Lord's, we took our eyes off of the Lord and we began to focus on the wind. But here's the third thing. There was the temperament that contributed. Secondly, the faith that weakened. But thirdly, there were the people that were near. The story tells us about people that were close by. The first I want to share with you is the disciples that were in the boat, the text tells us. His friends. Jesus had put them in the boat and sent them to the other side, over toward Capernaum, toward Bethsaida of Galilee. And the disciples, all of the disciples, that is all that became apostles, these immediate followers of the Lord were the ones that were in the boat. These were his friends. They were in the boat. I want you to think with me just for a moment. We have to wonder if they even noticed anything before Peter begins to cry, Lord, save me. I want you to get the picture. The Lord said, if it be you, bid me to come unto you. And Peter gets out and begins to walk on the water. And in just a little bit, Peter begins to cry, Lord, save me. You have to wonder, because of things in the context, did the disciples even notice that Peter began to sink? The text doesn't say he sank. It says he began to sink. Peter, beginning to sink, cried out saying, Lord, save me. Let us not forget, it was in the early hours of the morning. It was in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. If the sun is coming up at all, it's just beginning to come up and may not be up at all. In fact, the text says it was dark as you harmonize the three accounts. It's in the early hours of the morning. They had trouble recognizing Jesus. Verse 26, they were not expecting him to come walking on the water is one thing. They supposed perhaps that it was a ghost. They were looking for a boat perhaps to come, implied in John 6. And when they saw Jesus, who they should have recognized had they been able to see him clearly, they weren't able to recognize him. And so they began to think, this is a ghost somehow. I don't know what this is or who this is.
And what I'm suggesting is in that kind of circumstance, it very well may be possible they didn't even notice he was beginning to sink. If they noticed, there is no record of any reaction. There is no record where the other disciples said, "Look out, Peter, you're beginning to sink. Watch out, Peter, you're going to drown." No reaction that we have recorded. And what I'm suggesting to you is that a disciple could easily begin to sink with very little notice. Because they've not reached the point that they're going under. It could be that brethren and friends and even their closest to family doesn't begin to realize that there's a change going on within them. There could be that you're beginning to sink and no one is recognizing. And outward impressions say everything is well because you're coming to services, you're participating in worship, you don't miss a service at all. And very well there could be a disciple among us that's beginning to sink and there's a change going on within, and even family members don't recognize there's a change. There's no evidence that these disciples even took notice of that. They may have watched every bit and noticed he's sinking. But there was no reaction. But secondly, the Lord. Jesus, his Lord, was on the water. The disciples, his friends, were in the boat. Jesus, his Lord, was on the water. And the text says he was nearby. As Peter began to sink, the text says, beginning at verse 30, his Lord wasn't far away. Notice with me at verse 30. Peter knew where to cry for help. He then turned back to the boat and said, "Matthew, save me." He didn't say, "Thaddeus, reach your hand out and try to save me." But he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." He knew where to cry for help. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. And caught him and said to him, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" When he begins to sink, he hasn't lost faith in his Lord. He cries out to his Lord. And so the Lord, who was close enough to him, stretches out his hand to save him. And here's what I learned from that. That when you realize you're beginning to sink, you need to remember the Lord is close by. He has promised, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13 and in verse 5. And then it's time to begin to cry for help, saying, "Lord, save me." When you come to the realization, you know what? I haven't sunk. But you know what? I'm not walking on the water anymore either. I'm beginning to sink. I'm beginning to go down. I see a change taking place. That's when it's time to cry out saying, "Lord, save me. I need to be rescued and the Lord is close by." The final question I want to ask is, are you beginning to sink? We began on that note. Let's end on that note. Are you beginning to sink? What were some evidences that you could see where you're beginning to sink? Do you not read or study the Bible like you used to? Are you beginning to notice, you know what, I don't read like I used to. I don't read much of the Bible anymore. And I don't study like I used to for Bible class. And I just don't pick up my Bible and do much reading anymore. That may not be evidence that you've sunk, but it may be that you're beginning to sink. Are you beginning to sink? Are you praying less than you used to? Are you praying about less things? Are there things in your life that you're not praying about that ought to be prayed about? Are you beginning to sink? Are you pulling away from godly friends? Do you find yourself spending less time among the godly and those that are godly people who'd be a good influence? Do you find yourself kind of pulling away? You're not mad at them. They're not your enemies. But you find yourself kind of pulling away from them just a little bit. You're spending less time with them. And do you notice that you're associating more with people of the world? You find you're having more in common with them and spending more time with people of the world than you are with godly friends? Do you have less time for people who are Christians and more time for people who are not? You may be beginning to sink. Are you losing your focus during worship? Do you find as you go through worship that your focus on what's going on, you begin to drift and you're not really thinking much about the meaning of the Lord's Supper or the words of the song or the words of the prayer or the message that's being presented or what the scriptures that are being read? Your focus is not there like it used to be. Are you beginning to sink? Does spirituality mean less to you than it used to? Does spirituality mean less? Are you becoming more absorbed in your work or things that are material? Is it that you're just absorbed in your work to the point that because of that, I'm just so absorbed in my work or material things that I'm praying less and studying less and I don't have time for people, and that's my spirituality? It may be that you're beginning to sink. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 4. Peter began to sink. The text doesn't say he sank. The text didn't say he drowned. The text didn't say he went completely under. But the text says, Peter, beginning to sink, cried saying, Lord, save me. What we've studied here tonight is the temperament that contributed, the faith that weakened, and the people that were near. Peter began to sink. Are you beginning to sink? There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?